We're going to read, and we're going to continue on in our evening series from 2 Timothy. So the evenings that I've been here on a Sunday, we have been looking at 2 Timothy in recent weeks, and we're going to finish off chapter 3. There's just four chapters in Timothy. There'll be two more after this, looking at half of chapter 4 and the second half of it after that. But we're going to read from verse 10 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10, to the end of the chapter. And this is Paul's last letter, a letter to Timothy, his final charge to his younger friend. Let's read from verse 10 onwards. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. We're going to come and look at these words in just a few short moments. Some of these promises in these words that we just sung are very powerful. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. These are the kind of promises that are very precious to us. And the Bible is full of promises. Hear some of these, maybe for the first time, but hear them loud and clear. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. These are just a few of the many promises that God makes in the Bible. Promises that are right for us to name and to claim. Our God makes astounding promises, and we can be sure that he will keep these promises. It's good to tell ourselves these promises, to tell each other these promises, to repeat them back to God in prayer, to sing them back to him. The Christian life is a life lived trusting in the promises of God. But problems appear when we try to claim promises that aren't in the Bible. Or, perhaps more often, it's when we take a promise that is far more about the future heaven, and we hope and expect it to be fulfilled in the here and now. And so that's where you get a whole bunch of promises about health, about prosperity, about healing, about success. Or actually, more commonly, we hope and we expect in this life here and now ease and comfort and pleasure. Comfort in the style of ease and pleasure rather than being comforted in our sorrows. Last time when we were looking in 2 Timothy, we saw that we are living in the last days. The time from Jesus' ascension into heaven, which is recorded in the Bible, to the time he will return again. So all these last 2,000 years are technically the last days. And Paul showed us a list of ways that people treat God and how people treat each other in the last days. These will be terrible times, times of difficulty, times of struggle. So how does Paul want Timothy and us to respond in these last days? How does he want us to live? What does it mean to be godly? What should we expect in this life, in these days? Well, I've got two things I want to focus on this evening. Expectations for a godly life and everything you need for a godly life. Expectations for a godly life. Everything you need for a godly life. So, what about these expectations? Well, in the letter, so far, we've seen religious people who look the part, who hold a Bible in their hand, and yet their lives deny the power of God. Their teaching led people to think that they could be a Christian and do whatever they wanted, live however they want, but that leads people to spiritual ruin. And Paul tells us to avoid anyone teaching us that that's okay. Instead, in these words, Paul wants to give Timothy an honest, realistic, and right expectation of life as a Christian. Verse 10, we read it together. Let's read it again. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Timothy knows the truth that Paul has taught. And he's seen how that truth has shaped Paul's lifestyle and ministry over the long haul. And they've walked side by side. And Timothy saw how genuine Christianity and genuine Christian teaching and living makes an impact. Now, I'm going to guess that most of us have seen this in some way or another in the life of a Christian in our lives. Maybe a large part of our becoming Christians, if you are a Christian, is that when we saw the truth of Jesus not only explained by someone else, but also lived out, making a real difference in their lives, it began to click. Maybe we saw it in a friend, in a parent, in a spouse. Maybe God is showing it to you tonight. Maybe someone else's life right now is confronting you with the reality of God's power to change lives. And we can both thank God for that, but we can also feel the challenge of that in our own lives if we are Christians. And could we say what Paul says here? If you trust in Jesus, if you follow Jesus because he is your Savior, can you say what Paul says here? Would we encourage other Christians to look at our lives? Now, I understand the tendency to react with humility, but like it or not, people are watching us. And if you have kids, then at the very least, your own children are watching you. And do they see what Timothy sees in Paul? Do they see your purpose in life? Do they see your endurance for Jesus Christ? And the list goes on. Verse 11, you know all about my persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now that's just a summary You can go and read more about these events in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Paul went to Antioch and he was persecuted there. So he went to Iconium. And in Iconium, there was a plot to stone him. He found out. So he left and he went to preach in Lystra. In Lystra, they managed to stone him. And he was dragged out of the city because they thought he was dead. But Paul survived. And what do you think he did next? Off he went to Derbe to preach there. And on it goes. Paul's life went from dungeon to dungeon, prison to prison, rescued each time, and straight back into suffering for Jesus Christ. And in the end, his great rescue was his entrance into heaven. And the final rescue is the best of all. But Paul isn't trying to show off here. Paul isn't trying to get sympathy. But his experience demonstrates that suffering is to be expected. Because suffering goes hand in hand with a gospel lifestyle and ministry. But as Timothy sees Paul's perseverance through all of this, he couldn't but see God's Spirit must have been at work in Paul. In Paul, he can see godliness with power. The power to suffer. The power to forge ahead into suffering. To step into suffering, knowing it's going to be uncomfortable, knowing it's going to be difficult, knowing it's going to take sacrifice, knowing it's going to be hard. Paul has the power of God to step into these difficult times. And Timothy can see that. Now, God knows what us humans are like. Because we read this and maybe we would think that this experience is unique to Paul. Unique to certain special people who really serve God. And so we leave this to the ministers, to the missionaries. Ministers here, missionaries, oh, they're really suffering. They're really going into hard times and hard places. People who are in these camps and in these difficult countries where there's persecution, they're the ones who are really living this out. But that's what they're called to. That's what they have been called to expect because they've been led into a ministry. I'm just going to keep my head down. I'm going to get on with my life. Jesus is a big part of my life, but he's in this compartment. We're not Paul. I'm not Paul. Well, to stop us from thinking that, to dispel such a thought, God inspires Paul to write down a promise to every Christian. The Bible is full of promises. We sing about these promises. We name these promises and we hold them close in our life. Here is another one. A promise that we might have overlooked many times before. Verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Christian life is a life lived trusting in the promises of God. Well, here is a promise. Do you, do I, do we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? And then I promise you, you will be persecuted. You will suffer. It will be hard. Verse 12 is a great promise. Why? Why is it great that we've been promised this? Because it reassures us that when opposition and difficulty and suffering inevitably comes, it doesn't mean things have gone wrong. In fact, this is what we should expect in the last days. If you want to live a godly life, if Jesus is your Savior and you want to follow him, This is what we expect. Paul said pretty much the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And he said, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in the faith so that no one would be unsettled in these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. They were destined for trials. Claim and remember this promise on your life. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if anyone accepts a set of standards different from the world's standards, we are bound to have trouble. You have values different to what the world says should be a value. You have a morality different to what the world changes on a yearly basis as to what's right and wrong. If you have a different understanding of this world to all the other people, no wonder we are going to have trouble. If any of us would follow Jesus, our master, we heard this morning about our master Jesus, how we are saints and servants. We hear in scripture, then no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will persecute you also. Our instinct is to flee suffering. And you want to aim the course of your life towards a good, steady, quiet life with a home, a garden, a steady wage, 2.4 children, a pension. The thing is, life is hard. And it's not straightforward for anyone. We aim for these things in our lives, but with the wrong expectations, and when the hard times and the persecutions come, all of a sudden, if you think that your life is meant to be aiming for these things, if you think, even as a Christian, that your priority are home, garden, X amount of children, good wage, pension, when the hard times come, when there's difficulties, when there's problems in your life, you'll think you're the one doing everything wrong. You'll feel guilty. You'll have the burden of it because you've not got a life that fits these things. And you'll think it's your fault. But a godly person expects suffering and persecution. And those who expect and lay hold of this promise will know the power of Christ. Those of you who are suffering today, hear this promise. It's part of a life with Jesus. It's part of the godly life. And those of you who don't know Jesus, God's not going to pretend anything otherwise. God's not going to pretend it's all easy with all the bells and whistles. Actually, God is real with us all because life is hard and God is good. Take heart. Take heart. The Lord rescued Paul from suffering after suffering and finally rescued him from them all. Paul expected suffering, knowing that ultimately God would rescue him. We're going to have suffering in our lives. Life is going to be hard. But listen to God tell you that he knows and it's actually part of the life and he actually means for it to be part of our lives. And with that, he'll help us. He'll strengthen us. He'll help us survive through the hard times. And finally, he will rescue us from all the difficulties of this world. In fact, here's a question for us. If over time, I'm not really suffering for being a Christian, what's going on? Maybe that's something for us to ponder with a friend. If as I try and live a Christian life, I'm not really suffering for Jesus. Maybe ponder that with a friend, over a coffee, over the phone, and think through what that means in your life. Now, no doubt, Paul feels the challenge and the encouragement of what Paul writes. So what is he to do? If a godly life expects suffering, if Paul has been teaching him the expectations of a godly life, then what does he need then to live out a godly life? What is everything he needs for a godly life? Well, Paul goes on to tell him. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Timothy learned it from his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Timothy learned it from Paul himself. They had all taught him the truth of Jesus, and they had all modeled the lifestyle that comes from following Jesus. Timothy, keep going in what they taught you. In a world of difficulty, of suffering, of disappointment and struggle, what do we need for a godly life? And he then goes on to say, Timothy, everything you need for a godly life is in the Holy Scriptures. If you've got this Bible, you've got everything you need to help you, to save you, and to equip you for every good work. Okay, how does he unpack this? It's there in verse 15. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In the classic film, The Shawshank Redemption, do you remember how the main character, Andy, slowly digs his way out of prison using that rock hammer? And before his escape, during a search of Andy's cell, the prison warden picks up Andy's Bible, unaware that the rock hammer is concealed within, in a hole cut inside the pages. And the warden hands the Bible over to Andy and says, salvation lies within. And as we know, after Andy escapes, the warden opens the Bible and he sees the hammer-shaped hole and he realizes what Andy has done. And he goes to the front cover and he sees that Andy has written an inscription, Dear Warden, you were right, salvation lies within. We need a far greater salvation than getting out of prison. We need a far greater salvation than getting out of lockdown. We're under God's judgment for our sins. The world is under God's judgment. We are in need of a great rescue. And here, Paul is telling us salvation lies within the Holy Scriptures. It's all about the person of whom the Holy Scriptures speak about. It's about the person. It's not about the Bible itself, the words and the ink and the physical book. It's about the person that this Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks of a Savior, one who will do what we cannot do for ourselves. He will rescue us. All of the Bible, the whole story, this big picture of the story leads us to the risen, living Jesus and the sure promise of the life that he gives. And you won't find Jesus anywhere else. Timothy, these Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Never leave the Bible behind. You won't find Jesus anywhere else. Keep on reading it more and more. What's special about these words is that as you read the Bible, your mind is meeting with Jesus. You might be confronted by him. You might be comforted and restored by him. Through these words, he jumps out to you. He speaks to you. He calls to you. And he meets you. Jesus is God. And his chosen way of meeting with you and me, as if face to face, his chosen way of his voice speaking to you and me, is through the words of the Bible. These words aren't just ink on a page. You want Jesus? You want to meet Jesus? You'll find him here. The reason why you meet him like this in book form is because it is the most reliable and trustworthy way of meeting him. There's no fear that it's just a delusion in your mind, because here it is, unchanging and true and reliable, trustworthy in a way that your mind and my mind just aren't. And it means that any time, any day, however often you need him in your troubles and in your struggles, your salvation is found in the Jesus of the Bible. We're not just waiting for him to speak to us. We're not just waiting for him to appear to us. You don't need to go to a church building to meet Jesus. You don't need to go anywhere. You might be at home. You might have been locked down for all these months. You've not been able to get to a church. Get online. Get a Bible. Open one up if you have one in your house. Dig it out from the back of your cupboard, from the back of that bookshelf. Open it up. And any time, any day, you can meet Jesus. He is speaking to you. Because it's here we meet him. And it's here we can be saved by him. How can we trust that these words show us Jesus? Well, Paul goes on. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. That's what inspired means, breathed out by God. The words of the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament apostles, what they wrote was breathed out by God himself. Now, of course, God used human writers, and they did their work. They did their research. They produced these books that have been put together in our Bibles. But we are to be assured here that God was at work through it all, assuring that these words that we have here are his very own, breathed out by him. I mean, look at the supernatural coherence of the Bible story. The sheer amount of human authors across hundreds and hundreds of years, all telling one coherent story bigger than any one book, with complex depths and allusions greater than any one of them could have possibly known, with complex prophecies and analogies and metaphors that weren't fulfilled and weren't answered and were only brought together in full, incredible, wondrous coherence in the person and in the life and in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the man who walked in history, the God who stepped down from heaven, and all this story finally made perfect sense in him. Any student of literature will tell you how incredible it is that all these different little books could make the sense they make in the person and in the salvation of Jesus Christ. It had to be divinely inspired. It's supernatural. It's not normal. It was divinely led. And look at the historic impact of the Bible. This has changed the course of history. It is still changing the course of history. It's the changing the course of nations and peoples. It has changed people's lives, and it still is. And finally, Paul says, the scriptures prepare us for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Those first two, teaching and rebuking, is about what we think and believe. And using the Bible, God tells the truth about himself and about us and about the world and about his plan for the world in Jesus Christ. And he shows us where our thinking and our views might be wrong and in error, and he brings us back to him and his truth. And that brings us to the next two phrases, correcting and training. Because what we think changes how we act. God knows what makes us tick. And the words that he speaks to us, they change us. They correct us. They train us. How we are to live and how we aren't to live as his people. Everything you need for a godly life is here. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need Jesus to be the one. You need to meet Jesus, the Savior who died for you and who took away all of your guilt and all of your sin, who died for it all on the cross. If you want his work of salvation to be applied to your heart, your soul, your life, if you want to be changed by Jesus because of his power, because of who he is, meet him. Meet him here. Meet him in these words. Meet him and know that if you call on him, you will be saved. If you confess your sins, he is just and faithful to forgive you for your sins. Those words are promises. If you pray to him, if you speak to him, if you confess to him, he will save you. If you've done that, he has saved you. If you will do that now, tonight, he will save you. And everything you need to then live for him is right here to train you, to teach you, to rebuke you, to equip you. Why does God tell us all of this? Well, verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is all that anyone needs. It is sufficient. All that anyone needs to be ready for life. Here, you'll meet the Jesus who saves you from your sin, who speaks to you to strengthen you and encourage you and train you and change you and equip you. You don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to wait for God to speak to us in other ways. He speaks to us through his word. It's everything we need, and that's a wonderful thing. If you've never heard a voice or had specific words and verses jump out at you, if you've never had some special spiritual push in some direction from God, that's okay. God has already spoken to us and has already given to us everything we need for a godly life. His word, as we read it, and that's why it's so vital to be reading it every day. To have a plan of reading so that we are reading through it all and letting it change us and train us and equip us to live for his glory, whatever the next step happens to be. Some of us will get a special push in some direction, sure, but most of us, we just do the next step, knowing that whatever that next step happens to be, expected or unexpected, happy or disappointing, we are trained and equipped and encouraged to live for his glory. What a faithful promise. one that is worth claiming today. We have here all we need to live a godly life. If you seek a godly life, have the right expectation. Expect to suffer. Expect to struggle. Expect persecution. Just like Christ. Just like Paul. Just like all the saints and the servants of Jesus. But in this life, as you struggle, as you find it hard, hold on and continue with the Word of God. Build your life and your mind around it, because the strength you need to keep going is found in Jesus, and you'll meet him here. The salvation and the rescue we need is assured in the Jesus that we meet here. And through his word, Jesus will equip us to be his people, ready for anything and everything he calls us to do. If you don't yet know this Jesus, open a Bible. Start reading from the middle, from the Gospel of Matthew, and you can meet this Jesus who wants to meet you, who died for you, and who calls you to know his love, his grace, and his salvation. Amen.